Good morning. We'll begin our EMP for today. We're going to Mark chapter 6, verse 7 to 52. So let's read the word together. If you can, I really do recommend opening up your Bible and reading along, because we're going to try to get into this a bit today. So, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of this, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet, because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. 5,000 fed. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, You give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to read your word and allow you to speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come. We humble ourselves before you. We ask that you would open our ears, open our hearts, remove any distractions, Lord, so that whatever it is that you want to deposit us into us this morning, that it would happen. Lord, and we don't want to be like Herod, God, where we just have things come and nice words tickle our ears, Lord, but let it really sink into our stomachs and let it be something that leaves a deposit, an eternal deposit. So, Lord, we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome. As typical, this came out of my Bible reading this week with my wife. And I think just something to share. You know, as you read the word together or you read the word by yourself, if there are questions that comes out as you read it, then don't just pass them by, but let's dig into it, because that's where this message came from today, because there were some questions that I had. So first, let's summarize what we just read, okay? So first, from verse 7 to verse 13, what happened? First, we saw Jesus sent out his apostles. And were they successful? They were wildly successful. And remember, Jesus wasn't with them. He said, "Yo, guys, you go now. You've seen enough of what I do. You go." And he sent them out. And we can see that they were preaching, and they were casting out many demons, and then they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So this was really successful. And then what happens? While they're out there, Mark, the writer, shares with us what had happened with John the Baptist. And you know, the whole King Herod story about King Herod, he was in sin, and John the Baptist was speaking to him, the truth to him, and he liked to listen to him, but he refused to actually obey what God was saying. And then ultimately that led him to this terrible sin of killing murdering John the Baptist. And then we get to the miracle of the 5,000 fed. So on the lakes of Galilee, the disciples, the apostles, were actually going, they wanted to rest, because you can imagine, they came back from a long trip and they wanted to rest. And Jesus was saying, yeah, you need to rest. You need to spend some time alone to recharge. But then they had such success, the apostles, with their ministry, that the people wouldn't let them alone. And so you have to imagine, the scholars believe that, you know, the nearby cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida in total had 5,000 people. So the fact that 5,000 just men sought them out, this is a lot of number. It's like essentially if you're in Hong Kong, the whole population of Hong Kong came out to you, and you told them, okay, we're done, but they refused to go home, and three times the number, so 5,000 from Hong Kong, the population of Hong Kong plus the population of Shenzhen all came down to hear you, listen to you, and not let you go. So that's, imagine that, that's what happened. Okay, and then what goes? And then we see the thing about Jesus walking on the water. So this is what we just read, just to summarize the story. Now, let's start with the first pericope about Herod. By the way, the title of today's message is Yet to Yes. So Yet to Yes. So let's think about that. First, Herod. Okay, as I said, he enjoyed speaking with John. He knew he was a godly man, yet he had him killed. Why? Because he was mindful of the opinion of man, right? There was a fear of man. He knew that this man, John the Baptist, wow, what he's saying, it kind of resonates with me. I don't want to give up what I'm doing, but there's a truth. And it says he was perplexed. I don't really understand what he's saying because he wasn't really fully humble before God, but he liked to listen to him. And he knew this was a godly man. But when the situation came for him to either stand up for what is right or say no to his stepdaughter, the daughter of the woman that he was unlawfully with, he couldn't get over that hump of the fear of man, his courtiers, and essentially, oh, I'm going to look bad in front of these people. And I can't have that. So first, this is the first yet for us. You know, as we read this, we think, oh, you know, Herod, what a bad guy. What an evil man. But I just want to give us an opportunity to think about this. Don't we do the same? I mean, you know, thankfully we're not in a position to order the murder of someone. But don't we know what is right? What is right to do in the light of God's word? What is, yet, even this week, maybe you've given in to the pressure of the world. Maybe you've given in to the eyes of others or the pressure of convenience. Or circumstances, and you act contrary to the conviction of the Holy Spirit who's leading you. Maybe even this week. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's how you deal with your parents. I don't know, maybe you're in a sinful relationship right now. Whatever it is, you know what is right. But yet, because you're fearful of the opinion of a person, you can't agree with the Holy Spirit, and you can't change your life. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak with you. Moving on. That was the first pericope. Moving on. So the apostles come back after moving powerfully, as I said, cast out demons, healing the sick. Oh, my goodness. And Jesus had not been with them. They were on their own. And yet, Holy Spirit worked powerfully through them. Wow. But the people wouldn't let them alone, which, again, as I mentioned, is a testimony to how powerful their ministry must have been. And I want you to, again, and they weren't with Jesus when they were doing this. Okay. So, and who knows, maybe some of the people, because they had their version of what the Messiah was, they might have thought, okay, this Jesus guy is going to be the king. I better hang around. Because if I hang around close, maybe I'll get some of the blessing later when he comes into his kingdom. Or, whatever it was, there was a massive crowd that surrounded him. So Jesus has compassion. And here's the second instance of a yet or a yes to God, right? So very practically, the disciples come. The apostles come. I would have done exactly the same thing. I mean, so scholars believe that, imagine the map of Galilee, and then, so there's a little bit of confusion here, but people believe that they were around the northeast corner of the Lake of Galilee, okay? So, and they weren't near any towns. It says they were in a desolate place. So we know there just wasn't much. And we also know that because the grass was green, it was springtime. Because around the Lake of Galilee, when if, you know, usually it's brown. It's only around the springtime that there's green. Guess what? There's no like wheat in the fields that they can go nearby anywhere and pick up some grain or anything. It's spring. It's not harvest time. So, yeah, there wasn't a lot of stuff to eat. But we do know that it was spring because it said they sat down on the green grass. So the apostles, very practically, they say, okay, Jesus, you know, let's send them out. And it wasn't like they said, hey, it's only 2 p.m. It was late in the day. And so, you know, we're tired. We just came back from a long trip, but these guys won't let us rest. And, hey, you need to rest, and they need to eat. So they very practically came, and they asked him to do it. Send them away. And then when Jesus says, hey, you give them something to eat, they don't really respond with faith, right? They don't. They respond with, I can imagine, Jesus, what are you smoking, man? I mean, dude, sir, there's nothing here. I mean, we don't even have enough food. And then when they scrounge around, they find, well, among us, we have like two fish and 5 loaves of bread. You know, we can't do it. But you have to remember, they had just come back from this miracle working trip, right? And yet, there's that yet again. They didn't fully realize who Jesus was and the capacity of what he could do. Like that with him, wow, this is really God. This isn't just like, oh, nice magic tricks. This is God himself. They didn't realize that. Even though they had cast out demons, they had only been, for most part, unschooled fishermen. Pastor Sam has shared about this, I think. There's a tradition in Israel at the time that if you were smart enough, that you were good enough, I mean, not good enough, but smart enough, etc., you might be taken under as a disciple under a certain rabbi. All the fishermen, obviously, they had not been able to do that because they were young men who were doing fishing, so that means that they had not been accepted that way. And then, obviously, Matthew was a rebel in the eyes of the Israel, in the Jewish people, so etc. None of these were schooled. None of these were like really religious or holy people. And yet, they had come back from this amazing miracle-working trip. But yet, despite all that they had experienced, all the testimonies that they must have had, actually, some of the other Gospels tell us that after all this happened, they were arguing with each other who was the greatest. Because they had seen so many great things of God working through them, they were like, oh, I'm the greatest. No, my testimony, you don't understand. Like, you know, Peter might have been saying, no, I healed like 3 people in like 3 minutes. And then somebody else comes by and says, no, you don't understand. I did like 6 people in 5 minutes. You know, that's what they might have been talking about, right? I'm the greatest in the kingdom of God. And yet, so all these testimonies, yet when faced with, although God had done something, when faced with the current circumstance, I can't feed them. They were not able to say yes. They were still saying yet. So that's the second one. And I want us to think about it too. You know, what about us? You know, you might have a personal testimony. You know, I have been personally healed. Like, as soon as I became Christian, within a few months, God miraculously healed me. And I didn't even know how to pray. It was just, I can share that story some other time if you're curious. It's a crazy story. But I was miraculously healed. And but sometimes later, I'll be honest, I'll be facing another sickness. And sometimes when I'm in the bed, like I still remember last year, I was bedridden for like a week and I was very sick. And I was thinking, you know, obviously I was praying, God, you can heal me, as I was trying to get through the pain. But then as I was praying it, I know you can, but then I'm not really believing that you can. Even though I have this testimony of him having healed me miraculously within, like, after praying such a simple prayer, God, it'd be really nice if you could heal me right now as I was on a wheelchair. And then God just kind of healed me, and I was like, what just happened? My pain is all gone. But don't we do the same, is what I'm saying. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe when you're focusing on the circumstances that you're facing right now, you see the crowd, you see the bread, you only see the two fish, and you think that's impossible, except that Jesus might be telling you to do something. So that's our second one. And our third prayer could be today, and this is actually the big one, and this is actually what highlighted this whole passage to me to share with you today. And as I mentioned, as you read something, if you have questions, don't just move on lazily, but actually seek God. What are you trying to tell me here? In verse 45, can we all go together? Verse 45 in your Bible. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. Okay, so let's think about this. I mean, if you read John and some other, in the other Gospels about this, John says, for example, that the people were getting agitated. They were like, oh my goodness, this is an amazing miracle. They were in their hearts, they were starting to talk like, we got to make him king now. And so for whatever reason, that might be maybe the reason that he wanted to disperse them before they forcibly made him king. He said, okay, guys, bye-bye, we're leaving. You immediately get into the boat and go to the other side. I'll meet you at Bethsaida. So immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. So number one, he told them, get into the boat now and go to the other side. And he didn't go with them. And we know what happened. What happened? There was a huge storm. So, I mean, I can just imagine you're Peter, you're John, you're like, hey, Jesus told us to go there, right? Like it was Jesus who told us to get into the boat now. I mean, he didn't say, let's wait until morning. It's late. It's night. I mean, I don't know. Have you stood by the sea and looked out at night? It's just black. You know, you don't really want to be on the sea at night, right, necessarily. But Jesus said, go now. And he said, I'm holding back here, dudes. You go. So if you're John, and now imagine this. What the text says is, it was evening. The boat was in the middle of the sea. And they were straining at the oars. And then Jesus comes to them around around the fourth watch of the night. You know what the fourth watch of the night is? It's 3 to 6 a.m. So they started, I don't know, like 8 p.m. or 9 p.m., whatever it might have been. They're still rowing 7 hours later. It might have been 8 hours later. Like, that's a long time. And again, imagine you have to know the geography, the Lake of Galilee. It normally doesn't take that long. I mean, and these were fishermen. This was their back of their hand because it's like kind of saying, I'm the FedEx delivery guy that covers Wan Chai. And my area of business, I've been covering Wan Chai for 5 years. You know every nook and cranny. This is your home. This is your turf. And yet they were stuck there for so long. This was a tough time. Actually, you know, a few years ago, and let me just give you an example. The Sea of Galilee, sometimes there was the storms. They recorded waves as high as 10 foot high hitting the city of Tiberias, which is on the west coast of the Lake of Galilee. 10 feet. I'm a short guy. I'm only double almost of my height. These are really high waves. And so, what are you thinking? So I imagine, what are these apostles thinking? They're thinking, Jesus told us to get into the boat. Jesus told us to get to Bethsaida, which is very close. What the heck happened? It's like Jesus set them up, right? And how many of us can resonate with this right now? Okay? Maybe Jesus told you to move to Hong Kong. Maybe Jesus said, hey, give away your money, or, you know, tithe this, or actually, you know, above and above the tithe, offer this. Maybe Jesus told you to stand up for his principle, his truth at work. You know, in a loving but still truth way, confront your boss or your colleagues. Maybe he told you to pray for someone to get well. But yet things don't work out. Maybe storm starts happening. Maybe you're like, oh, I thought if I give this money, then God will bless my own finances. I mean, that's what it says in Malachi, right? It should happen, but it doesn't. You start bleeding money like crazy. And you might be thinking, just like them, have you abandoned me, God? Did you set me up? And again, look, if you've been rowing against the wind for 10 hours, 8 hours, I don't blame these guys, right? But let's think about what happens. You know, when I first became Christian, I really was blessed because the YOM base had this speaker called Paul Hawkins come. And this was like right after I became Christian, right, in 2004. So maybe a few months after. And we as a church at the time, it was only like 40 people. We all went up, you know, took the MTR and up there. And he shared about the Father heart of God. And he shared about the character of God. And it was very foundational for me. And he said this. He said, essentially, God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. And he loves you like nobody's business. And you have to start with that all the time. Instead of looking at your circumstances and using that the lens of your circumstances to look at God, you must always not forget what God has done for you in your life. And if you're sitting here, I'm sure there must have been something in your life, or some call or something, or you've experienced something of God's love. So you have to look at your circumstances from the lens of the truth that you have experienced, which is that God is good, that God is kind, that he is gentle, that he is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, and he loves you. And that was such a foundational thing for me in my life. And I want you to know, as we read this, if you just read it and you think, immediately, Jesus, you told them to go, there was a storm, and can I add the cherry on top? Look at this. Verse 48, when you first read it. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, this is verse 48, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Like, have you guys read this before? I mean, have you really read it? Or have you just kind of read it and then forgotten about it? Like, he intended to pass them by? Like, you read that and you're like, okay, wait. You set me on the water. You're on the mountainside because the geography, the topography of Galilee, around the Lake of Galilee, is that, look, these are gently slopes. So you could imagine that Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray, and he looks down and he sees, okay, my dudes are like really struggling there. And he's looking, and maybe it's a full moon, and maybe he saw them spiritually, or maybe he saw them physically. And because, you know, if you're like in Cheung Kong Center and you look down at Victoria Harbor and there's one boat there, you can kind of pick out that boat, right? I can always see that sampan-looking thing, the Club Luna, the boat always from my office, right? So you can see it. So he might have been thinking, okay, they're going difficult, and then maybe the Holy Spirit told him, just go help them now. But as he's walking to them, you would have imagined Jesus saying, I'm now going to go help them. No. But the text is really clear. And I actually looked into this. I looked into the different versions, and I looked into the Greek. The intended, it means, yeah, he intended to pass them by. So I was really struggling. What are you doing? Jesus, weren't you a good God? Aren't you supposed to help us in our difficulty? And then as I kind of read more and I realized, oh, this is what he was doing. You know what he was doing? He sent them. God is a loving God. He sent them into the wilderness, into this difficulty, so that they could experience something that all the prophets from the Old Testament, that everybody was longing for. You know what that is? It was this massive theophany. It was a tangible manifestation of God's divinity. You know, if you go to Exodus 33, you don't have to go there, but in Exodus 33:22, many of you have heard this. Moses, I will cause my glory to pass by you, right? This was when Moses had very pleased God with something, with his answer about, hey, where can we need your presence to go with us. I don't want just your circumstances, your blessing to be with me. We need your presence to go with us. And God is so pleased. Ask me for something. And Moses says, okay, he boldly says, I want to see your face. I want to see your glory. I want to see your theophany. I want to see you. And God says what? He says, okay, if I do that, you're going to just like be destroyed in like a million particles. So I can't do that. But I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, which we now know is a Christophany, Jesus. He was going to hide him in the cleft of the rock, Jesus. And my glory will pass you by. And you shall see my back, but my face cannot be seen. You know what God was trying to do? When we say here, Jesus, God, you know, I imagine because Jesus only says that Jesus only did what he saw the Father told him to do and Father was telling him to, showing him to do. I think God was, something like this happened. I can't prove it. As all this was happening, and as his disciples, apostles, and all the people around them were thinking, let's make him king now. Let's make him our version of king. And God and Father and the Holy Spirit, no, sorry, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Father God, they were like, okay, we got to really show him let's show him something. So he sends them out into the boat. Immediately, get into the boat. They knew a storm might have been coming, right? It's God. He knew. So it was buffeting up and down, up and down. But why? Because it was going to be a chance for them to see the glory of God. Because guess what? It's very clear. In the Bible, I mean, you know, many, many verses, multiplication of bread has been done before. Elijah did it. Elisha did it with widows, right? It's been done before. Healing, it's been done before, you know? In the Old Testament. But you know what has not been done before? Walking on water. Because for the Jewish people, the sea, the blackness of it, the chaos of it, it was seen as like only God can control the sea. Even now, right? I mean, only God can control the oceans, right? Mother Nature. Even we, with our technology, we can't control that, right? So it's very clear if you look at, you know, for instance, in Job 9:8, it says, it teaches that God treads upon the waves of the sea. No one else can do that. Even Moses, think about it, when they crossed the Red Sea, when God had to move the water away, and then they had to walk on solid ground. So for Jesus to be able to walk on the water, that was showing them the divinity of God. It was experiencing. And it wasn't for everybody. It was right now, it was only for his disciples, his apostles. And it was going to be something, this amazing thing that he wanted to show them. And it is something that he showed them. And also, if you look at verse 50, it's very clear. Because you know where he says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take courage, it is I. Actually, the way the Greek is, it's originally ego eimi. It's not, I mean, they translate it this way, take courage, it is I. But it's actually, take courage, I am. Where have you heard that before? I am. Right? I mean, you know, at the burning bush, right? With Moses, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, I am. That's how God describes himself. And this is the construct that he's using in the Greek. He's saying, take courage, I am. So do not be afraid. See, this is a theophany. This is an amazing thing that actually, everybody else in the front of this Bible, they wanted to see something like this. And it was revealed to the apostles. But where was it revealed to the apostles? In the midst of their massive storm that God led them to. So as Ernie comes up, you know, the apostles were able to experience something this day that Moses was willing to die to even see. Maybe you could play something soft instrumental first. Yeah, thanks. So is there any praise? I want to just share. I'm going to end with this. And this is really a testimony to the goodness of God, right? Because see what happens. His apostles, they're experiencing this theophany. They don't know what they're experiencing, though, because they're terrified. They think they're superstitious. So back then, imagine, it's like late at night, it's dark, and you see someone walking on the water. Your first thought for them, it wasn't like, this is God, the glory of God. I love it how the Gospels are so real. They're so true, right? No. Instead, they say they were terrified because they thought it was a ghost. They were like, and there was a, you know, there was a superstition among fishermen that if you saw, and actually even in many cultures now, you see a ghost at night while you're fishing on a boat, guess what? You're going to capsize. That was kind of the thing. The apparition is coming to destroy you, right? It's a ghost. You should be scared. It's a natural thing, you would imagine. So, but in this midst of this, so it was like God was saying, I'm going to gift you now with this wonderful theophany, the presence of my glory. You're going to see something no one saw. But then how did the people, how did the apostles receive it? They weren't like, wow. No, they were like, oh my, whoa, what is going on? They were so scared. But yet, how does Jesus, and so I think Jesus thought this, as I pass by them, as they see me walking on water, wow, they're going to know that I'm God. And of course they're not going to be scared. But that's not how they responded. They were scared. They didn't see this was Jesus or God. They saw it as like a ghost. But yet, see the grace of God, right? Of Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, you idiots. Don't you see? This is a theophany. No. But he has mercy on them. So he was about to pass by them. But he sees they're not receiving it. So he turns back. And he says, hey, it's I am. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's me. So even though they didn't receive this gift that God had prepared for them the way that I think you would have expected them to do it, yet God, Jesus in his mercy, doesn't condemn them or anything. He responds with love. He responds with grace. You know, the sea, it's like that desert place, right? The wilderness. But I want to tell you about something about the wilderness. This is how the Old Testament describes the wilderness. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, I won't go into it all now, but the desert was a place, was an intimate place. The Jews knew the desert is where you go to meet with God. The desert, when circumstances are not going your way, when things that you used to rely on are cut off from you, it's where God is alluring you. He's not giving up on you. He's drawing you closer. And he says, I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. God might be leading you into the desert, just like he did with the apostles. But it's because he wants to show you something more. He's leading you because he's speaking alluringly to you. He's trying to reveal something more of himself to you. So whatever your circumstances, take courage because Jesus says, I am, and I haven't abandoned you. And you know what? Even when you are faithless, I cannot deny myself and I will not be faithless. And instead of saying, looking at your circumstances and saying, but yet, God, whether it's the opinion of man or these massive cliffs you don't think you can get over of these circumstances. Instead of saying yet to God, say yes. Say yes, relying on, knowing that everything that God has done in your life up until now, that wasn't just some kind of fairy tale. Yeah? You know, I think I can share this. You know, I lost my dad suddenly to cancer, stomach cancer, at a relative young age. And it happened very quickly. I mean, he was diagnosed, and within 3 months, he was gone. It was like, what in the world? And it was such a shock because we had never been to the hospital. I mean, we were like a typical immigrant family. What insurance? What doctor? You know, just Rubitussin, right? And it all takes care of it. So it was just such a big shock to us. And we couldn't even get our affairs in order. I wasn't even Christian when my dad passed away. Although many in my family were, including my grandmother and my uncles, who were all deacons, and some of them had even also been healed supernaturally. One of my uncles, he had been supernaturally healed of like a terminal disease. So he was really full of faith, and they were every day in that hospital. I wasn't really praying. I mean, I wasn't really a believer, but they would come every day and pray, like, God, heal him, heal him, God, heal him. You know, even we had like all these like pastors come because, you know, my grandmother had been a deaconess and a founder of one of these churches. So all these, you know, pastors would come but he died. He passed away. And I was the oldest son. I was the only son. And so I had to take care of my mom. And there's a lot of stuff. So yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, hey, I wonder what happened? You know, what were the circumstances that led to this? It's like kind of Job at the end of the book where he only knows when he gets into the presence of God and experiences him. But you know what? I will tell you, I don't question the goodness of God. I've experienced too much of his goodness. I've experienced him too much supernaturally. I've experienced too much to turn back and say, I don't believe you anymore. So up until when I get to heaven, I'll ask God, hey, what happened? I'll be able to see my dad too, so I can ask him too, right? Because he was a believer. So yeah, so I've walked through it a little bit in terms of different, you know, difficult things in my life. And I'm sure you have too. And maybe you're going through something right now. But again, don't say any more yets about to God. Let's just turn to him and say yes to him. So as Ernie leads us, yeah, let's just really allow, you know, just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Maybe he'll bring up some circumstances, maybe something in your heart, maybe something you can't trust him, and ask him to just come and just pour out his love into you and deal with maybe your questions or whatever it is you're going through. So Ernie,
decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning. All I am and all I have to breathe, I will give to you my everything. All I am and all I have. will. I will give to you my everything. All I am and all I have to bring. All I give to you my everything. All I am and all I have to bring. I will give to you my, and I will follow my heart to render. My Jesus, I am yours, and I will follow. My life is in your hand. My Jesus, I am yours, and I will follow. My heart to render. My Jesus, I am yours, and I will follow. My life's in your hand. My Jesus, I am yours. My Jesus, I am yours. My Jesus, I am yours. Everything. All I am and all I have to speak. I will give to you my everything. All I have and all I have to
We thank you, God. I am. Do not be afraid. I am. Take courage. Do not be afraid. Lord, we just thank you. And as we start praying for our friends today, especially those who are dealing with this mountain of cancer, let's raise up faith. Let's raise up faith right now. I am. Take courage. Do not be afraid. So let's just pray right now for peace, shalom, over their bodies, their hearts, their minds. Let's pray for faith to arise. Let's pray for the rebuke cancer. And let's pray for full, let's declare the blessing of full health, restoration of health. And you know what? Let's just keep on fighting with them. We won't know until we get to heaven, right? We won't know. But let it not be said of us that we gave up half-assed trying, right? So let's join with our friends. Yes, Lord, we just declare, God, cancer is just a name. And Jesus, your name is above all names, God. You are the I am who walks on water, who calms down the sea and the storms, God. You are the one who heals. So, Lord, we ask that your will be done on earth now as it is done in heaven. So we pray that you would rebuke cancer, you would bind cancer and spirit of infirmity, you would heal our friends, God, and we pray that faith would arise. We speak peace, shalom over their bodies, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name. And let's also lift up our friends who are dealing not only with illness, but members of our community who need to know Jesus. Who need to know Jesus. Sometimes this mountain feels like it's even a greater mountain than any other mountain, right? We have friends who've been praying for their loved ones for probably over a decade. So let's just meet with them in prayer. Let's cover them right now, that they would humble themselves. Any strongholds that holds itself up against the truth of God, let them fall down, and let them experience a deep work of the Spirit and of love of God right now. Yeah, let's move on to other members of our community who they're believers, but they're dealing with infirmities. So let's cover them with prayer right now. Let's move on to members of our community who are looking for jobs. Let's pray that God would lead them very clearly at this time, that he would speak to them. And also let it be a time of peace. Let it be a time of really rejuvenating and recharging in the Lord, and no anxiety.
Let's move on to our prayer focus for today. First, the mission focus. Let's lift up North Korea, open doors for ministry. And as you also know, things are heating up. So let's pray for God's will to be done over the Korean Peninsula, over East Asia here. And let's pray for wisdom for the leaders. And let's also pray for missional opportunities, partnerships in Asia. Let's lift up the persecuted churches, the Middle East. We just had a very big election in India. As you know, under this current administration there's been an uptick of Hindu nationalism violence. Like, I don't know if you know, but in India, for example, they have a season. Once a year, the Hindu nationalists, they go in some of these areas, they go and destroy the churches. It's like their thing that they do. So let's really cover some of our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, even today. So let's lift them up. Let's lift up our SP Weekend Gathering, Single Life Workshop, Prison Outreach, Drug Rehab Outreach, Migrant Workers Outreach, Sunday Services, Noah's Ark Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, SP Indonesia, and SP Philippines, right? As well, Ernie? Okay. And services and activities and all meetings. Now let's just pray for anointing on the leaders, for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in all the meetings. There would be such a hunger for the Holy Spirit, for the presence of God. And let it not just be a thing where people just go and do the thing, do the program, but let it be a place where they really meet with God. Also lift up the house churches today, Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, Tavistock, Westside. Same thing. Let's really pray for the presence of God to be in these meetings. Let's pray for wisdom and anointing for the leaders. And let's pray for also heart of sons on the part of the house church members, that they're not coming to only just receive, but they're also there to give to one another as well. Let's pray for a sense of community to rise up. And let's also pray for, just again, that they would meet with God during these meetings. Yeah. Father God, we thank you, God, for this time of that we can have a worship to meet with you, to read your word and allow your word to speak to us. So, Lord, yeah, we just declare it right now. What you told us, God, as you allure us to even the desert, Lord, you say, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. Let that resonate with our friends today this morning. and anyone who's listening. So, Lord, thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.